Ephesians chapter 4 from verse 17 to verse 24, and please do be patient with my voice. I don't know how it will hold up, but let's see how this goes. Trusting the Lord. Ephesians chapter 4 from verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This is God's word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask for your grace this morning, the grace and the aid of the Holy Spirit, that we might understand all that you would have us understand from this particular passage. These are spiritual truths, and they are spiritually discerned. And we know that the natural man will not accept them. Those who are in enmity to you will not understand, but they will not accept them. They will reject them, Lord. They will resist the truth. They will not want to respond to the truth. I pray that that would not be true of any of us here this morning. But we pray for a gracious work, a divine work of your Holy Spirit, that our hearts would be moved not only to rejoice in the truth, not only to accept the truth, but to submit to the truth, and so be transformed into the image of Christ. We pray that for His glory. Amen. I was 15 years old the first time I understood the gospel. I remember realizing that I was a sinner, that Jesus is the Savior, and that I had to run to Him for the forgiveness of my sins. That's basically all that I knew at the time. Shortly after my conversion, a friend wrote me a note, and I'm so grateful for it, because on it were written some of the most profound words that I had heard in my young Christian life. He wrote, or rather she wrote, "God loves you just the way you are, but He loves you too much to leave you that way. God loves you just the way you are, but He loves you too much to leave you that way." And the more I thought about it, the more it challenged me. The more I realized that that is truly biblical. Yes, God shows His love for us in that Christ died for us while we were still sinners. That's Romans chapter 5 verse 8. But God's purpose in saving us is not so that we can stay sinners. Right? In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, we are told you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. God has ransomed us from our former futile ways. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, we are told no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. In other words, a Christian's life should not be characterized by sin. It should not be punctuated above all else by sin. I think Paul said it best in Romans 8, verse 29, when he said, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." God's purpose in saving you, God's purpose in redeeming you, is to make you more like Jesus. It's to make you more like Jesus. And the more we are like Jesus, the more glory we bring to God. But how do I get there? This is the question I asked early on. How do I get there? How do people change? Or more specifically, how do Christians change from what we once were to what we should be in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, that is what our passage is about. And it starts in quite a surprising way. How does it start? Verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. How do Gentiles walk? Paul, well, he explains to us. He says in verse 17, in the futility of their minds. In other words, people who are outside of the Lord Jesus Christ are still carnal in their thinking. They're still subject to the effects of Genesis 3 on their inner being. Their heart is not submitted to God, it is submitted to sin. Futility, meaninglessness, senselessness, absurdity has taken over their minds. Why do you think people do the weird things that they do? Romans 1 explains that they claimed to be wise, but they became fools. That's not all that he says about them. He says further in verse 18 that they are darkened in their understanding, which fits well with what we've just read. And then we are told alienated from the life of God. Alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. It's as the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians just two chapters earlier in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 12. He says, they are without God and without hope in this world. Their understanding is darkened because they haven't been joined to Christ yet. They haven't been reconciled with God yet. And because of that, they don't have the mind of God. They don't have the life of God operating within them. And we find that there is ignorance in them due to their hardness of heart. As Psalm 14 verse 1 says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. This is what the Gentiles used to do. Because their understanding is darkened, because they are still in the futility of their minds, because they are separated from the life of God and the operating life-giving principle of the Holy Spirit in their life, because they don't have that, we find in verse 19, they become callous. Which means that their consciences become dull. They do evil things and feel nothing. Reject good things. And have given themselves up, verse 19, to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. You know what that means? It means that not only do they do the wrong things, they are greedy. They are gluttonous for it. And that's how we were when God found us. See, this is not just a description of people who are out there somewhere far off and that it has nothing to do with us. This is who we were when God found us. In the words of Romans chapter 1 verse 21 and following, for although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. And worship the creature instead of the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. See, the scary thing is that is who we were when God found us. And some people think that after God has found you in the Lord Jesus Christ, after you have repented and given your life to Jesus, given your heart to Jesus, invited Jesus into your heart, whatever the terminology is that you prefer. But there are a lot of people who think for some reason that when Jesus saves you, you can stay the same. I don't have to change. And that is a lie. Because as Paul says in verse 20, that is not the way you learn Christ. So what Paul is saying is that Ephesian church, when you first heard the gospel that Paul proclaimed to them was not a gospel that told you Jesus will save you and leave you the way you are. But the gospel that they received is Jesus will save you and make you something new. He'll make you like himself. And then Paul adds these alarming words in verse 21, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. In other words, if you are still stuck there in that place where you think that you can come to Jesus and stay the same, it may be that you've heard a false gospel, a wrong gospel, or have not truly understood the true gospel. Yes, God loves you just the way you are. That is absolutely true. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, but he did not die for you so that you can stay the same. He died for you so that he can change you and make you something new. Make you like himself. But how do I get there? How do I get there? Now Paul explains the process of Christ-centered biblical change in verse 22 to 24. And it's so simple, and yet it is so profound. Follow with me. Here's the first step of biblical change, if you will. Put off the old self. It's verse 22. If you've heard the true gospel, you would have heard that we should, verse 22, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. What is the old self? What is the old self? The next phrase explains it well. It's that which belongs to your former manner of life. It is who you were before you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. It includes your thoughts, your emotions, your actions that used to characterize your unconverted self. That is your old self. In Romans chapter 6 verse 6, the Apostle Paul explains that this old self has died in Christ. We know, he says in verse 6 of Romans chapter 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. And yet Paul says here we should put off the old self, and this kind of raises a question. Paul says in Romans 6 the old self is dead. Now he says in Ephesians chapter 4 we should put it off. Is it still around? Didn't the old self die? It did. It did. This is the miracle of the new birth. And this is so important to understand. If you don't understand this, you won't understand the process of biblical change. You have changed if you are in Christ. You have changed if you are in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. In other words, the gospel is not just a question of simply receiving something new, but of becoming something new. If you have Jesus, you are new. Galatians chapter 2 verse 20, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, the new life is not just added on to the old life. New life isn't just painted over the old life. No, new life replaces the old life completely. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we have become a new creation that loves God and hates sin. You are new, and yet we still sin. Why then, if I have become something new in the Lord Jesus Christ, do I still sin? It's because sin still dwells in my flesh. But this is not part of who you are in Christ. It's a residual presence, or what some commentators have called our fallen instincts. John Piper explains that the flesh is the ego, the old self, that feels an emptiness but refuses to fill it with Christ. The old self is the flesh that prefers to use the legalistic or licentious resources of its own power to fill its emptiness. At our conversion, with regeneration, our nature was changed. Our nature was changed. We've received the indwelling Holy Spirit, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. We've received a new heart of flesh, Ezekiel 36, verse 26. The love of God has been poured abroad in our hearts, Romans 5, verse 5. The law of God has been written on our hearts, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. We have been changed, but we've not been perfected yet. We've not been perfected yet. Regenerated, yes. Justified, yes. Not perfected, not glorified, not yet. In the words of Martin Luther, the Christian is simultaneously a sinner and a saint. Now we are waging war with old ways of thinking, doing, and desiring. An old law, as Paul calls it in Romans chapter 7. Whenever we take our eyes off of the Lord Jesus Christ, our old ways creep back in. As the Dutch theologian Herman Riddebos explained, the flesh is the life which becomes dominant when our freedom in Christ is denied or abused. When our freedom in Christ is denied, we become legalistic. We try to satisfy God on our own. Our works feed our pride. We become callous and hard and arrogant and just mental. We think that we can prove to God that we're good enough. That lessens Christ. Doesn't add to Him. When our freedom in Christ is abused, we become licentious. Grace becomes an excuse for sin. We deny the seriousness of sin. We distort the work of Christ. We slander the very character of God. We should not. No, we cannot continue to live according to the flesh, according to the old self anymore. And we don't have to, because we've been made new. So we still wrestle with sin, yes. But sin is not our master. For we are not slaves of sin, we are slaves of righteousness, says Romans 6 verse 18. And because sin is no longer our master, we can and we must put off the old self. Now how do we do that? Look at verse 22. He says in verse 22, put off your old self which belongs to your former manner of life. Put off, what is Paul talking about? He's using a very simple picture, a metaphor if you will. He's saying, look at your old self as a tattered garment, an old piece of clothing, an old jacket. And he says what you should do in the Lord Jesus Christ is at conversion, you should, well, not just at conversion, it happens at conversion, but all throughout your Christian life, you should strive to, whenever that old self creeps back in, you should strive to take it off and toss it from you. And get rid of it. Cast it out. Colossians 3 says, for you have died, your life is hidden with Christ in God. You have put off the old self with its practices. In other words, this is not just wishful thinking. This is something that happens in the gospel. It's something that happens in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's already a reality in your life if you belong to Jesus. You are not who you used to be. So stop being who you used to be. But you've got to get the order right. You have to understand that when Paul says, you have learned in Jesus to put off the old self, that's the gospel. That happens at conversion. But it didn't rid us of the presence of sin entirely, did it? No. The problem is we find an old shirt very comfortable, don't we? I've been married almost 8 years. Fusty's still throwing out old shirts. Still trying to get rid of them. Shirts I had before I met her. We've been freed from sin. And because we've been freed from sin, because the old self has died in Christ, because you have become a new creation, every time the old self creeps back in, take it off, throw it out. Take it off, throw it out. It doesn't suit you anymore. This means that if you are tempted with pride, or a haughty and judgmental spirit, you must cast it off. That is not how you learn Christ. Resist that. If you are tempted with lust, you must cast it off and resist it. Why? Because that is not who you are in Christ. If you are tempted with greed, cast it off, because that is not who you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are a new creation. That belongs to your former manner of life. Throw it out. Throw it out. Practically, right after my conversion, what this meant was I had to get rid of every manifestation that I knew of sin in my life. It meant getting rid of my secret stash of cigarettes at the age of 15. Getting rid of all my books on the occult and the esoteric. Meant getting rid of the way that I used to speak, the words I used to use, the way I used to think. I'm not that person anymore. And what started on the day of my conversion has been continuing by God's grace, and should continue by God's grace every time I see some manifestation of the old life creeping back in. Put it off. Wage war against it. It's not who you are in Jesus. It doesn't suit you. Why should we do this? Look at the end of verse 22. Just understand the seriousness of this. This former manner of life, this old self, is corrupt, says verse 22, through deceitful desires. Sin lies. Sin lies. It always lies. It shouldn't surprise us that it lies, because the one who would entice us to sin, the devil, is a liar and the father of lies, and the truth is not in him, says John chapter 8 verse 44. And those who listen to him not only believe his lies, but they lie to themselves. For you to sin, you've got to lie to yourself. And you've got to lay hold of a lie. M. Scott Peck describes it this way: evil people hate the light because it reveals themselves to themselves. They hate goodness because it reveals their badness. They hate love because it reveals their laziness. They will destroy the light, the goodness, the love, in order to avoid the pain of such self-awareness. Stop lying to yourself. Sin is lying to you. Sin always promises so much, but it only takes, it never gives. Sin will tell you just this once, it's never enough. Sin will tell you only so further, we won't take it any further than that. Anger wants to become murder, lust wants to become adultery, greed wants to become stealing. Sin always escalates. It's never satisfied. It's deceitful. Put it off. It doesn't belong to your new way of life. That is not how you have learned Christ. In the words of verse 22, put off your old self. And then the second step should happen. Verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds. How do you move from how I used to be to how I am and should be in the Lord Jesus Christ? I think this is where a lot of our attempts at change fall flat. We try to replace unacceptable behavior without addressing the heart that caused that behavior in the first place. It's like trying to paint a tomb. Behavior modification. Behavior modification is a form of conditioning that replaces undesirable behavior with desirable behavior through positive or negative enforcement. I think the best example of this is parenting. Parenting. One pastor wrote, it's not me, this is another pastor wrote, "As a pastor, you would think that I'd have this parenting thing figured out. But I must confess that when my three-year-old defiantly refuses to get dressed, I don't think about Hebrew exegesis. My first inclination, and perhaps my greatest desire, is obedience. My biggest hope for him in that moment is behavior modification, not a change of heart." You see, very often we are satisfied with people just putting on the trappings of obedience, just looking nice on the outside. We want nice, submissive, obedient, agreeable children. Whether or not they are a Pharisee on the inside, we don't care. As long as they make me look good, don't give me a hard time. That's not the kind of change God has called us to. John MacArthur wrote a book, Our Sufficiency in Christ, that explains it so well. Listen to this. Why should a believer choose to do behavior modification when he has the tools for spiritual transformation? Like a surgeon wreaking havoc with a butter knife instead of a scalpel. The most skilled counselor is the one who most carefully, prayerfully, and faithfully applies divine sanctification, shaping another into the image of Christ. How does biblical change differ from worldly change or just outward conformity? Outward conformity doesn't last. It doesn't last. Jesus says in Matthew 12, "For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks." You'll only be able to control your tongue for so long. But when you get into a situation where the pressure is enough and the difficulty is enough, it'll come out. Outward conformity can cover all manner of sins in the heart. In Isaiah 29 verse 13, God indicts His people when He says, "This people draw near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." Which means that when you went to a temple service in Israel, people would have sang the right songs and made the right noises, but they did it as an outward show. There was nothing going on in the heart. God's not satisfied with that. In fact, Psalm 51, He says, "Behold, you delight in truth in the inner being." Now, something needs to change. We have been changed. Our nature has been changed. Now that new nature has to be informed. Be renewed, verse 23, in the spirit of your minds. The first thing you should notice is that Paul has something more in mind than just the mind. What does he mean with the spirit of your minds? The renewal that Paul is calling for is more than just increasing in knowledge. It's not just more information or changing an opinion. That's not what he's talking about. The spirit of your mind refers to the way in which you think. The way in which your thinking operates, the controlling mechanisms of your heart, the grid through which you evaluate the world. To use a sports analogy, the gospel does not call for us to be better players. It calls on us to play a different game. God changes the rules, the way we play the game. And how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, look at verse 23. You don't. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds. What does that mean? It's in the passive voice. It means that something is done to you. This is not something you do on your own. It's something you submit to. You allow yourself to be renewed. Isn't it amazing that we have a new mind in the Lord Jesus? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we have the mind of Christ. And because you have the mind of Christ, spiritual things start to make sense. I remember after my conversion going to church, and for the first time I knew why I was there. It's amazing. Or opening up the Bible and suddenly you realize, this is for me. And for that process, which started at conversion, to continue throughout our lives, we need to submit ourselves to God's means for changing our minds. And that is the Word. The Word. Expose yourself to the Word. Submit to the Word. It is the Word, says 2 Timothy chapter 3, that rebukes, corrects, teaches, and trains in righteousness. It is the Word that fits us for every good work. You need the truth, because the truth, as Christ said, will set you free. And so what we as believers should do is, in the words of Colossians chapter 3, we should let the Word of Christ dwell richly within us. In other words, drink from this as if it is the only source of water in the world, because it is. And as you do that, as it starts to take root in our lives, the Holy Spirit uses it, applies it to our way of thinking, and everything changes. And when the heart changes, when the mind changes, the behavior follows. Then the behavior follows. But if the mind doesn't change, I'll give you a simple example. If a husband believes that it is his God-given right to come home to a cooked meal, a clean house, orderly children, and 30 minutes of calm after a long day at work, and he doesn't get that, how does he respond? Maybe I should make it more personal. How do I respond? How do you respond? With anger and resentment and bitterness. But if thinking is changed, and the husband realizes that I go home not for me, I go home for them. And that when I get home, it is not my God-given right to arrive to that peaceful and tranquil setting, but to come in and help establish that peaceful and tranquil setting. If I get there and it's not like that, what's the response? Well, this is why I came. It's different. But the mind needs to change. The heart needs to change. The way I think needs to change. And if that happens, that brings us to the third step, verse 24. Put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. What has happened after we've put off the old self and renewed the spirit of our minds? We put on a new self. And again, this is where we often fail in our attempts at change in the Christian life, isn't it? We try to get rid of the old things and the wrong things, and we never focus on what we're supposed to replace them with. But if you look at the Apostle Paul's paradigm here and what he says in the rest of the passage, he doesn't just say, stop doing bad things. Look at verse 25. He says, put away falsehood. That belongs to your former manner of life. That's the old self. But then he continues and he says, speak the truth. That's the new self. Verse 26, do not be angry and do not sin. The old self used to sin. Don't do that anymore. Now, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Resolve the anger before it becomes bitter resentment. Verse 28, the thief, don't steal anymore. But that's not enough. Do honest work with your own hands. Verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. Put that off. That's who you used to be. But now speak such as is good for building up. Verse 31. Put all away all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, and malice. Verse 32. Put on kindness, tenderheartedness, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. See the pattern? People think that Christianity is about not doing the wrong things. It is about that. But it's not just about that. It reminds me of a teenager that once his mom was exhorting him about what he's doing wrong, and she says, "You should stop doing this and stop going there and stop saying that." And after a while, he just couldn't take it anymore. He sat down on the floor with his arms and legs folded. He said, "Now what?" He says, "Well, I know what I'm not supposed to do, but I haven't the foggiest what I'm supposed to do. So I'm just going to sit here if that's all right." We do exactly the same thing in the Christian life. We don't replace old habits with new ones. And because we don't do that, the old ones creep back more easily. Paul says we should put on the new self. And he uses the same illustration. He says, after you've cast off that soiled garment and the old self, put on the new self. And you'll find that it suits your new nature perfectly. And you'll be at peace. Because this is who God in Christ has made you. What does this new self look like? Look at verse 24. Put on the new self created after the likeness of God. That's a staggering statement. It means that in the Lord Jesus Christ, the image of God that was marred and distorted at the fall is restored. In Christ, the image of God that was all but destroyed at the fall is renewed. And the words of 2 Peter chapter 1, we have become partakers of the divine nature. Or in Colossians chapter 3, we have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. We become more and more like the God we worship. And what does that look like? Look at verse 24. In true righteousness and holiness. You become what you worship. If you worship money, you'll become like that. Empty, meaningless, abusive, greedy, callous. If you worship lust and the gratification of your sexual desires, which the world seems to be doing as if it is the only thing that's left that matters, you view other people as objects to be used and abused for your own purposes. Another person becomes a thing, and its value is determined by what it gives you and nothing more. But if you worship Christ, if you believe in Him, if you've put off the old self, been renewed in the spirit of your minds, and you put on the new self, guess what? You become like the Lord Jesus whom you worship in true righteousness and holiness. That is how we have learned Christ. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not who you used to be. That is a spiritual reality that we should accept and rejoice in by faith. You are a new creation. The old has already been put off to some degree at our conversion, and the new has come in the new birth. We have been changed. We have been regenerated. We have been justified, but not perfected. No, not yet. So in this life, while we wait on the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, when one day we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 to 3. While we wait for that day, put off the old self And every time it creeps back in, put off the old self and all of the old habits and all desires. Put off the old self that belongs to the ways of the world. Put off the old self that used to be how you responded. Put off the old self that used to be what you wanted and how you lived your life and how you prioritized and planned and desired and thought and spoke and treated other people. Put off the old self. That is not who you are and who you should be in the Lord Jesus Christ. Put that off and allow God's word to renew you from the inside out. Don't just paint the tomb. Go to God. Go to the Holy Spirit in prayer. Take God's word and ask Him, Lord, search my heart and show me from your word where I need to change. And then let the word take root in my heart and produce fruit from the inside out. Lord, I don't just want to add lemons to a diseased tree because they will fall off and rot after a while. I'm praying, Lord, change the root. And then put on the new self by faith. By faith. Because that's what God has called you to. That is who you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Change is an act of faith. Trusting that what God has done already, once for all, in the Lord Jesus Christ, will become clearer and clearer and clearer practically in our lives every single day. It's already started to happen. At conversion, at the new birth. Now make sure it continues until we're perfected to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. God loves you just the way you are, absolutely. But He cannot and He will not leave you that way. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for such a glorious salvation. Thank you that you did not just paint empty tombs. That you did not just dress up a dying tree. But you have transformed us from the inside out. I pray may that transformation be more and more visible in our lives as we submit ourselves to you in obedience to your word. Make us what we are in Christ, a new creation, made after the image of God, in true righteousness and holiness. And do this for your glory.